This is the second message I'm preaching during the time of Lent here. And the theme is encountering God. What have we witnessed? What are some ways that we encounter God? Last week we talked about how we encounter God in temptations, how we deal with that, how God strengthens us for that. This morning God calls us to new places. We encounter God as God calls us to new places. Or perhaps sometimes God calls us to new places so that we can encounter Him. And I think that every one of you here could give some kind of witness this morning of some new place that God's called you into in life and how God has worked in your life in that, in the past. And I would also ask you the question, have you witnessed to that? Have you shared that with other people? Have you shared the ways in which God's been faithful to you in your life as God calls you into new places? Have you ever taken a journey or a trip? You have, of course. Usually when you take a journey or a trip, you have a destination in mind, right? Somewhere where you want to get to. Every once in a while, maybe somebody just takes off on a trip or a journey and just wanders around having no idea where they want to get to. But most people have a destination in mind. But there's always a lot of unknowns between where you start and where you plan to end up. Now, when I think of a trip, I usually think of I'm planning to go somewhere. I'm not really expecting too many obstacles or problems between me, where I'm at now, and getting there. I want to go to Florida. If I'm going to take a plane trip, I'm kind of expecting to get on the plane in the airport, end up in the, a couple hours later in the airport in Florida. No big deal. When I think of a journey, that sounds just a little bit more eventful to me, maybe a little bit more arduous. We have a ministry that we support in Buffalo called Journey's End. You know why it's called Journey's End? It's the end of a journey for some people that have been on a very arduous journey with a lot of obstacles, a lot of events in between where they started and their destination here in Buffalo. It's people who have immigrated to the United States because they can't stay in the places where they grew up, the places that were called home to them. And some of them, many of them, have taken a journey through refugee camps, some of them for many years. The people from Buffalo Chin Church that I talked about earlier this morning, many of them spent 10 to 15 years in refugee camps before they were able to come here to the United States. They've been on a journey, and this ministry that works with them is Journey's End. They've come to the end of the journey. So when I think of a journey, I think of something more like that, as opposed to a trip to Florida, which is fairly uneventful, hopefully. So this morning I want to read with you in the Word about someone who was called to a journey. So turn to Genesis 12 in your Bibles, first book of the Bible. Genesis 12, starting at the first verse. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. God calls Abraham on a journey. He's called Abram here. Later, God changes his name to Abraham. And so God calls him on a journey. He says, "I'm going to take you to a new land." How would you like a journey like that? Get up, let's go, I'm going to take you somewhere. That's the kind of journey. So God calls Abram on a journey, and I'd like to say that God calls all of us on a journey. God calls all of us on journeys. So I'd like you to start thinking this morning, what kind of journey has God called you on? What kind of a journey has He called you on? For Abraham here, it's a faith journey. God tells him to leave, but He doesn't tell him where he's going to end up. He does tell him, I'll show you the way. I'll show you how to get there. But he doesn't tell him exactly where he's going. Let me ask you a question. Is God more like a map or a GPS? There's no right or wrong answer, of course, when you ask, is God like? I'm used to mapping out my trips. I figure out the route ahead of time. I get out a map, and I look at the map, and I figure, this is the way I'm going to go. These are the roads that I'm going to take. I figure it out before I go. With a GPS today, you can just follow the instructions turn by turn, exit by exit. You don't have to map it out ahead of time, at least if you trust the GPS, right? I struggle a little bit with that. I'm not sure that I trust that GPS quite that much, and I don't mind using one, but I'd still like to map out the trip ahead of time. Make sure that that GPS is not taking me to the wrong place or taking me the long way around. So I like to have a little bit of an idea about how that is, what the journey's going to be like. So is God more like a map or a GPS? Yes, thank you. God calls Abraham on this journey of faith. He says, I'm going to take you to a place, and I'm going to tell you how to get there. But he didn't tell him exactly what it's going to be like when he gets there or exactly where it is. Does God do this for us? Does he do it for you? Does he call you on a journey? Do you know exactly where you'll end up? And how did God call you on this journey? How did he call Abram, on this journey? Did you hear an audible voice? Did God say, Brad, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. Did you read a command in Scripture that spoke to you? And you said, I need to obey this Scripture. This is what I'm called to. Did the Spirit urge you from within? Was it something that you sensed within as you were in conversation with God? Did someone else's example or urging or instruction speak to you? Or, and here's the kicker, or was this journey imposed upon you by some circumstances beyond your control? And the only choice that you have is whether you take the journey under God's guidance or just on your own. How'd God call you to this journey or these journeys in your life? Whatever it is, it's almost certainly a journey of faith. You may have a goal, but it's probably not totally clear to you how you're going to get there, when you'll get there, or exactly what it'll look like when you get there. Now, the promise to Abram is that if he will embark on this journey with God, he'll be blessed. That's what it says in Genesis here. Now, we know that when God said to Abraham, you'll be blessed, it didn't mean this will be an easy journey. You just get on the plane and you'll be there. I don't know if Abram thought that it might be, but we know that that's not true. Abraham had to leave his home and his family. He faced a lot of obstacles on his journey. For many years, he and Sarai were childless. And God promised him, he doesn't make it explicit here, but later he makes it explicit, you'll have a whole nation of descendants. And they were childless. They didn't even have a child. It's that little thing that some people say that is hereditary. It just came to my mind right now that if your parents don't have any children, you probably won't either. As an obstacle, they were childless. They encountered violence on their journey. They encountered godless societies as they journeyed. They were fearful for their safety. They were tested by God. You remember when they finally got a child, God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice this child. The only child they had. And the only part of the promised land that they owned upon in their lives, upon their deaths, was their grave plots. That's it. God said, I'm going to take you to this land. I'm going to give it to you. And the only thing they owned when they died was their graves. I want to show you a picture up here this morning, if you'd show that next picture. It's a picture of the burial place of Sarah and Abraham, of their son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and Isaac's son Jacob and one of his wives Leah. Genesis 23 tells us that Abraham purchased this cave, which is inside this big building. Herod built those big walls 2,000 years ago to mark this as the place in Hebron. It's the place where their graves are at. It's the only thing they owned upon their death of the promised land. Abraham made sure that he purchased the land. He wouldn't let Ephron, the man who owned it beforehand, he wouldn't let him give it to him. He said, I will pay you for this. The point with Abraham was this was a matter of faith for him. He believed that God had led him on this journey. God was giving him this land. So in this place where he was an alien and a stranger, he had this hope, even up to the point of his death. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham and others who it says, even when they died, they didn't see the promise. But they continued in faith. They died in faith and in hope that God would fulfill the promise. And God does fulfill the promise in Abraham and in his descendants. So God tells Abraham, he says, this journey is going to lead to a blessing. So the journey leads to a place of blessing. When God calls us on a journey, he has some blessing in store for us. God, first of all, says, you will be blessed. We are blessed on these journeys. God did protect Abraham and Sarah on their journey. When Lot was captured, God leads Abraham to rescue him. God was gracious upon repentance when Abraham did not trust him. When Abraham failed to trust God twice on their journey, Abraham came to these new lands, and there were people there that he was afraid of, and he had a beautiful wife, Sarah. And so he said to Sarah, he said, act like you're my sister. They'll probably kill me to get you if they know you're my wife. Twice he did that. Both times God was gracious and protected them and warned Abraham, don't be telling people that's your sister. That's your wife, and trust me. So even in those times, God was gracious and he protected Abraham. Abraham did become wealthy, a wealthy and a powerful man. Abraham and Sarah, they did have a child, even after they messed things up trying to make it happen in a way that wasn't God's way. Their son Isaac did find a good wife, Rebekah, back among his relatives. Much of the rest of the blessing was fulfilled long after Abraham and Sarah's deaths. So just like Abraham, our journeys will require faith, and God will be faithful throughout those journeys, just as he was for Abraham and Sarah. We'll see some of the blessing in our lives, and we can expect the blessing to extend beyond our lives here, both for us, beyond our lives here, and for the people that we've impacted, the people whose lives we've touched. And so when God calls Abraham here, he not only says, I'm going to bless you, but he says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That's the second part of his promise. So Abraham dies by faith in the promised land. He's buried there. The promise is not completed yet, but it's coming. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us. We may not see the entire blessing of God in our lifetimes, but it doesn't end, even with our lives. I'd like to take a look now at the New Testament story, the one which Bill led us in this morning. So turn there, please, John 3. Because God calls us on a lot of different journeys, but there's one journey in particular that he calls all of us to. That's the journey that Jesus is calling Nicodemus to here in John 3. And I'm going to read it again. Follow along with me. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn this world, but to save the world through him." Now, there's a couple things in this passage here. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader in Israel. He knows the Old Testament. And he and others have been observing Jesus. They've observed what he's done. Nicodemus is at least honest enough to say, though he's not sure about this Jesus, "I see the miracles you're doing. You have got to be from God. Nobody could do that without the power of God." Just to explain a couple other things a little further down in verse 5. Jesus says that, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit." Water could be referring back to the fact that John the Baptist baptized not long before this with water. It's a baptism of repentance. There's also references in the Old Testament to water which cleanses. We find that in a scripture that I'll read a little bit later from Ezekiel. So the idea here is that there's a ministry of the Spirit that needs to take place, and a part of that has to do with repentance or with cleansing from God. And then something else that you might wonder about in verse 11, he says, "I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. And yet people do not accept our testimony." What's Jesus talking about? We don't know for sure. It would seem that either he's referring to himself and the disciples, though the disciples didn't really understand all that Jesus was talking about yet, or he's referring to the fact that Jesus is a part of the Godhead, and Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And finally, as he talks about Moses who lifted up the snake in the desert, most of you probably know the story, but maybe some of you don't, that when the children of Israel were coming through the desert, when they had disobeyed, there was a judgment that came from God, and there were snakes or serpents which bit the people and they would die. There was nothing they could do about it. And when they cried out to God, God instructed Moses to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, on a pole and lift it up. And whenever anybody was bitten, they were told, you can look to that serpent and you'll be saved. You'll not die. That was the only way to be saved. There was no medicine, there was no antidote for those snake bites. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, I've seen what you're doing, you've got to be from God. That's a kind of faith, it's a kind of belief, it's a kind of trust. But that wasn't satisfactory to Jesus. Jesus is calling Nicodemus to something more. Not a superficial faith that just says, because you can do this, you must be from God. Nicodemus would have assumed that he was a part of the kingdom of God. He was Jewish, after all, one of God's chosen people. But Jesus explains, you must have an experience of rebirth. Your heart must be changed. Nicodemus didn't really get that. He didn't understand that, even though it's expressed in the Old Testament, which he knew so well. So let me read to you Ezekiel 36, 25 and through 27. Ezekiel says this as he prophesies, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says, I'm going to change your hearts. And that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Jesus is looking for a faith or a trust in him that will totally reorient a person's life. They'll be born again as they follow the Spirit, wherever the Spirit leads. Where it says born again here, that could also be translated born from above. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about this need for a total change in his life coming from God. A change in his heart. He speaks about the Spirit being like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can feel it. You know it's there. He says the Spirit is the same way. And so just as Abraham was called on a journey to an unknown land, Jesus is calling Nicodemus. And he says, it's time to follow the Spirit. It's time to allow the Spirit to change you, to totally reorient you. And so this is the ultimate journey that God calls all of us on, just like he was calling Nicodemus. Ultimately, we are called to a journey of new life. That's what he's calling Nicodemus to. He's saying, put your trust in me, just like Abraham put his trust in God. He's saying, put your trust in me, and I'll bring you eternal life. He doesn't tell him all that goes on. He doesn't tell him everything that's going to happen. But he calls us. He calls us to that life, to give ourselves to him, to trust him in a journey of life, to new life. Just believing that Jesus was from God was not enough. Jesus was calling Nicodemus to follow him. And that's what he calls us to. It's a journey of faith. There's tests along the way. There's little mini journeys along the way in this overall journey of following Christ, of allowing the Spirit to totally change us, to change our hearts. God told Abraham, you'll be blessed. God tells us, you'll have eternal life. He says, we'll experience eternal life now. Eternal speaks not only of a time frame, but of a quality of life. A life with purpose and with meaning, in connection with God. And so we're all called to that journey. And others will be blessed through us, just as all the nations were blessed through Abraham. Many of you here this morning have entered into this journey with Jesus. But I believe we're called again and again to reaffirm our faith in Jesus on this journey. To reaffirm your faith, your trust in Him. Some of you are being called to enter this journey of a new life with Christ for the first time today. You've never really said, I want to do this. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I trust Him to provide me with life now and forever. Others of you know that in your lives right now, you're being called to some more particular journeys. Maybe one where you sensed God's call. Maybe one where you don't really want to go. But your choice today is, are you going to trust God in that? Or are you just going to try and do it on your own? So this morning, we're going to be sharing in communion. And as we do that, I invite you to consider the journey that God calls you on as we remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus gave His life for us so that we could have life. And so that we could journey with God, the one who we can trust. And so I invite you to remember that this morning as we share in communion. Let's pray first and then we'll have communion together. Lord, I thank You that You don't leave us alone, but You call us. You call us to join You, first of all, in a journey to eternal life. You give us life now and on into eternity through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who's not decided to join You, to put their trust in You as Lord and Savior. I ask that You would be speaking to them this morning, calling them. Father, I ask that You remind those of us who have decided to step into this journey of life with You. Remind us how much we need to trust You, regardless of the things that we may see that seem like obstacles. As we sang this morning, You're bigger than any mountain, more powerful than any mountain. Lord, You are able to bring the blessing that You've promised. And Father, I pray for each one who is on a particular journey in their lives. I ask that You would provide all that is needed, that You would show the way, that You would bring healing where there's healing, where healing is needed, and that You would bring hope where hope is needed, and strength where strength is needed. Lord, You are faithful to us, and we want to be faithful before You. So fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. When our hearts need to be changed, I ask that You would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.